If you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter. I agree with my brother. It is not only marvelous, but gratifying to look out to a full congregation. And I know that it is not Mike McGee that brings you out this day. And I know that it is not just because it is dinner Sunday that you come out this day. But it is my hope that you have come out to hear the Word of God preached, for that is my desire. My desire to preach this day began several weeks before my brother even asked me to preach. My desire to preach and also those thoughts, those scriptures have been given to me bit by bit. In those rare, precious moments that God chooses to bestow. And they encapsulate a couple of sermons that I've heard recently, one by William Sheldon a few weeks ago. And he spoke about the season of Christ, and it was after Christmas. But he stated that he was not yet ready to let that season go. That season of love, that season of Jesus Christ, and of His coming 2,000 years ago. And then last Sunday night, our brother Roland Surratt spoke to us in his own words. He said, prophecy, and sometimes called gloom and doom. But you know, to me, they're not gloom and doom. They're sobering. But they're yet on the horizon, yet in the future. But they also speak of 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, our Savior came into this world in the flesh. And we look at the millennium yet to come, and it's not that far away. And we measure that year 2000. We measure it temporally, we measure it physically, and we measure it spiritually. And I'd like to begin reading Colossians, the second chapter. And I'd like to begin with verse 12. And as I said, these scriptures were given to me bit by bit, piece by piece. And it is my hope, my desire, that they be not disjointed, but that they blend and mold themselves together, because it is my desire that I preach with the Spirit of God, that portion that He lends me. And I pray it is your hope and desire that with that same portion of the Spirit of God that you will receive and grow this day. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You know, as I look out, many of you I know, and I know you to be baptized members of the Church of Christ. Some of you I don't know, and you may yet be baptized members of the Church of Christ. And some of you I know are not members of this church. But you're looking at a closer walk with your Savior, Jesus Christ. And I testify, I witness to you that in the waters of baptism, that newness of life and that closer walk is realized. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him in a newness of life, laying down the old man, the old creature, your old ways, your old habits, all of your sins, laying them down and rising up a new creature in Christ, yet to be formed, yet to be molded, yet to be tried. Through the faith of the operation of God, the faith of the operation of God, and it was God that caused Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. And it is that strength that we place our trust, our belief, our hope in the strength of that resurrection. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, I remember coming out of that water of baptism. And I remember that laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And it was my desire to be risen with Christ and to seek those things which were above. And I was as clean and pure as I ever hoped to be in my life, my spiritual life, my physical life. And each of you that were risen at that time have experienced that and have testimonies pure and simple and plain and innocent. And it is our desire, even when we go out those doors after having entered in by the right way, to remain pure and simple and pure. It is our desire to be not of the world, to be in the world, to earn our living in the world, but not to be a part of the old ways. Turn to John, the 3rd chapter. John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 17 through 21. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Person by person. Choice by choice. Covenant by covenant. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we hold that to be true, that there is only one Son of God, Jesus Christ. We look for no other. We depend upon no other. We trust in no other. Only in Jesus Christ are we able to come back into the presence of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world. We went out that door after having entered in by the right way. And those of you that are yet considering the waters of baptism, when you make that choice, and have received the Holy Ghost, and are pure, and are forgiven, you go out those doors, and the choice is still yours. Whether to continue to be risen in new life, or to seek those old ways. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. He that doeth truth. You that seek to remain close, seek to walk, seek to come closer, seek to be a tool of God, come to that light. That his deeds, your deeds, may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, cleansed of God, sanctioned of God, sanctified of God. Psalms chapter 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, I like that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And as you walk, and you seek out each step, step by step, it is the Word of God that is a light to your feet, that you might avoid those pitfalls, those snares, those special things that drug you down when a natural man, a natural woman. The Word is a lamp to your feet, but it also says, and a light unto my path. You're not able to see not only just one step in front of you, the very next step that you take, but the second, the third. You're able to see down into the future. You're able to see how the Word of God measures each step, each year, each day. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." How many of you in your quiet moments have prayed to God to search you, to search out, and to know your heart? You know, I look upon you, I see the countenance, the physical, and I'm able to measure what I see, what I hear, what I feel. But I don't know the inside. I don't know your heart. but God does. And as we approach God humbly, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. In the world, but not of the world. And things happen to us in the world. We're measured. We're tried. And in that trying, God is able to know our thoughts, where we place our treasure, our trust, our hope. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Are you able to pray for that? Are you able to humbly approach God and to ask Him to show those things that are wrong in your life, to bring them to the forefront, that you might lay them aside? Sins of commission, sins of omission, to approach God and to ask to know. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. But to bear up in the world that we live in, we have to approach God in that manner. To know that the Word is a light to our feet, the Word is a light to our path, to prayerfully and humbly beseech God to point out those areas that are weak. To take them up one by one and measure them and turn from them, not in the strength of Mike McGee and not in your strength, but in the strength of Jesus Christ. To continue that pure walk towards God that was entered into in the waters of baptism with the reception of the Holy Ghost. To ask God to search you out from the inside out, stem to stern, top to bottom, and to ask to know any wicked way. Any wicked way. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, and starting with verse 2. The trials that will come upon you, and the problems, the choices, are nothing new. We talked about that in Sunday school. In the Book of Mormon, a people a long time ago had the same choices, the same lives to live that we do. Oh, we have our own special temptations, our own special snares, traps, but they did too. Special to them, but no less the same. And Paul spoke about that. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that is not saying that Paul was a bad man before he came to know Jesus Christ, before he accepted, before he entered in by the right way. He was a good man to the best of his knowledge, to the best of custom and tradition and law. But there was no life in that law. And Paul came to know that. Paul came to know that the life was in Jesus Christ. The law pointed to Christ. But the life everlasting was in Jesus Christ. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. To humbly beseech God to have that Spirit point out those deeds that are wrong, those acts that are wrong, those choices that we ought not to make, to mortify them, to set them to the side, to place them behind us. Now, we each have those things that are a special temptation to you, and I myself. And I have not the strength to put them behind me, but in Christ. The weak things of the flesh are made whole. And what Christ makes whole, there's no power on earth nor below that can break it. But it has to be in Jesus Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons of God. Daughters of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Whether of blood or adoption, nonetheless a son of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Does that make you feel special? It does me. It makes me feel special that to know my own nothingness before God and the greatness of God, the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, He died for me and He died for you. And He died that each of us might live. But it doesn't stop there. In entering in by that right way and taking on the name of Jesus Christ, we become children of God and join heirs with Jesus Christ Himself. That should cause a warm feeling within each of you. It does me. If I think about it soberly, but there is a war between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul spoke to the Romans. And you know, that war has always been there. That war between the flesh and the spirit. And it will always be there until Christ comes again. We spoke about the morals of society. And the morals of society affect each of us, whether a natural man or a new creature. The morals of the family unit or our parents affect each of us. The morals of society, the morals of our parents, the morals of our loved ones, the morals of our leaders affect us. But the only true and lasting effect is through Jesus Christ. The only way to change from the old way, the old ways, to lay them down, to mortify them, to leave them behind, and to move on. To look to those things which are above, because we are risen in Jesus Christ and our hope and our trust is there. The only way that we can not only be affected but effected is through Jesus Christ. The lack of morals within our society would drag us down. Within the family unit would drag us down. The lack of morals within our nation's leaders, our communities, our states would drag us down. But if we are truly risen in Jesus Christ, if we are His, if we are children of God, if we are joint heirs, that dragging down of the rest should cause us to be elevated, not in our strength, but the light of Christ should shine through. And our salt should have savor. And our salt should have purpose. Our salt should have testimony. And our salt should have witness. But brothers and sisters, there are degrees of consecration. And to my shame, I have not consecrated all. I have not consecrated all. If we were to look at a good physical application during this month of January, we gain what? 40 minutes additional light. And we know that physically the earth rotates, and because of that rotation, we have a 24-hour period. But because of the axis, the tilt of the earth as it moves, we have seasons. And the light ebbs, and the darkness takes over. And the darkness ebbs, and the light takes its place. And spiritually, we're the same way. To the degree that we consecrate our lives, our hope, our future, our wealth, our intelligence, our work to Jesus Christ, to that end, there are degrees of consecration. As we mortify those deeds that are wrong, the light comes in. And we gain more light. And we are not limited, as is the earth. We can have all the light. All the light. Turn in your Book of Mormon to 3 Nephi chapter 9, page 655. And we'll see what that light was able to accomplish. The light of Christ. 3 Nephi chapter 9, starting with verse 20. And it came to pass that Jesus departed out of the midst of them, and went a little way off from them, and bowed himself to the earth. Now those of you that know the Book of Mormon know that this is Jesus Christ come after the crucifixion. Come to a people that had a degree of righteousness, a degree of light. And he came to this people on this continent. And out of this group, he chose 12. He chose 12 that should regulate and establish the affairs of the church. And we find Christ here separating himself. And he went a little way off from them and bowed himself to the earth. And he saith, Father, I thank thee that thou hast given the Holy Ghost unto these whom I have chosen. And it is because of their belief in me that I have chosen them out of the world. Father, I pray thee that thou wilt give the Holy Ghost unto all them that shall believe in their words. And we're reading those words this very moment. Father, thou hast given them the Holy Ghost because they believe in me. And thou seest that they believe in me because thou hearest them. And they pray unto me. And they pray unto me because I am with them. Now, Father, I pray unto thee for them, and also for all they which shall believe on their words, and that's down to our day, that they may believe in me, that I may be in them as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples, and behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him. And they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray, and they were filled with desire. And it came to pass that Jesus beheld them, as they did pray unto him, and his countenance did smile upon them. And the light of his countenance did shine upon them, and behold, they were as white as the countenance, and also the garments of Jesus. Simply because they had that plain and simple desire. Simply because they prayed not to be heard of man, but they prayed plainly, sweetly, purely. And it says that Christ looked upon them, and his countenance smiled upon them, and they became as the countenance. And it came to pass that Jesus beheld them as they did pray unto him, and his countenance did smile upon them, and the light of his countenance did shine upon them. And behold, they were as white as the countenance, and also the garments of Jesus. Behold, the whiteness thereof did exceed all the whiteness. Yea, even there could be nothing upon earth so white as a countenance thereof. And Jesus saith unto them, pray on. Nevertheless, they did not cease to pray. And he turned from them again and went a little way off and bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed again unto the Father, saying, Father, I thank thee that thou hast purified these which I have chosen because of their faith. And I pray for them and also for them which shall believe on their words. Do you believe in those words, on those words of Christ? Is your hope and your trust there? And I pray for them and also for them which shall believe on their words, that they may be purified in me through faith on their words, even as they are purified in me. Father, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given unto me out of the world. And if you have entered into the waters of baptism, you have been pulled out of that water, or out of that world. Pulled out of the water by the power of God. Pulled out of the world by that same power. Because of their faith, that they may be purified in me, that I may be in them as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one, that I may be glorified in them. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he came again unto his disciples. And behold, they did pray steadfastly, without ceasing unto him. And he did smile upon them again, and behold, they were white, even as Jesus. No longer white as a countenance, but as white as Christ. And it came to pass that he went again a little way off and prayed unto the Father, and tongue cannot speak the words which he prayed, neither can be written by man the words which he prayed. And the multitude did hear and do bear record, and their hearts were open, and they did understand in their hearts the words which he prayed. Nevertheless, so great and marvelous were the words which he prayed that they cannot be written, neither can they be uttered by man. They have to be understood with the heart. They have to be received into your heart. And it's no less today as it was then. They have to be received there. Turn to Alma, the third chapter, page 314. Page 314, verse 27. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, and that is you, those that have joined, those that have entered in by the right way, and those of you that are yet considering, these are sobering questions for each of you. For as you consider, as you ponder, you invite Christ into your life. You invite him into your heart, and those words that he utters and has uttered and will continue to speak are received into your heart. And there they take root. Have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenance? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? Those that seek truth seek the light. Those that have the light of Christ with them, their deeds are mortified. They become manifest in that light, whether they are wrought in God. I look upon the outside of you and you upon me, but only the light of Christ can permeate, can look within. Only the light of Christ can measure your thought, can measure your heart, can know you from the inside out. That's what we are to seek. To be born of God, keep them. And that's not easy. But you know, in that sacrament service, each of us looked back to our commitment, our covenant, our promise with God at that moment. And we're several days later now. And have you kept that covenant? Have I kept it? We look at the year 2000 that looms before us, and it's not many years hence. You know, that causes me to fear a little bit, looking at that year 2000. Temporally, I look at that, and I look at the youth of the church and also in the world, and I wonder about them, because as we become more technologically advanced, it cuts jobs out. And unless you're on the cutting edge of that technology, where is your future? And I look at that year 2000, and physically I look at the diseases, the plagues, the pestilence that is upon the world, and I wonder physically, how will we sustain beyond? And now we even consider cloning. And that causes me to fear. And spiritually, I look at that year 2000, the gloom and doom, the sobering possibility, and it looks like 2000 should be it. But the sobering part for me is, what if it's not 2000? What if it's 2002 or 2020 or a little bit farther on? Will that let you down spiritually? Will you continue on? You know, I talked with my mom about her childhood and about the preaching services they used to have. It was a non-denominational church, so that all in a rural community could meet together. And she says predominantly what was during the late 20s, the early 30s, was the end of the world. The end of the world. They were on the heels of a depression. World War I was not that far distant. And there were rumors of another great war. And the preachers preached gloom and doom, the end. But as we look back, we know they came over that. What sustained them? What made them? What helped them? It was not a year that loomed, a year that was set. It was their love, their belief, their hope, their covenant with Jesus Christ that sustained. And it's the same thing that will get us to 2000 and maybe beyond, the year 2000. How many of you have trouble writing the date 1998? You know, I do pretty good for about 2 or 3 weeks. I'm focused on that date. I don't miss. But in 2 or 3 weeks, the other pressures of life, not just messing up on 98, take over. And I begin to slip up. And that's my point. That as we focus on 2000 and we get up to 2000, will we continue to be spiritually focused on a date? Not of a year, but of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We look in the Book of Mormon and we see examples of that. We see in the Book of Mormon the phrase, it came to pass in the year, whatever it was, such and such came to place. And we can see the ebb and flow, the peaks and valley of the people's righteousness, the people's iniquity, the people's sin. And it says that they were quick to sin and slow to remember God. Slow to remember God, except when the hard pressures of life bore upon them. And I wonder about us. I wonder if we truly appreciate that we are part of a greater work. A greater work than myself, a greater work than any of you, a greater work than any of our forefathers or the sum total. I wonder as we look to the scriptures in the Bible and the strength that the Jews placed upon keeping the law, keeping the custom, keeping the tradition to the point that they lost the point, what the law pointed them to, and that was Christ. I look at this nation that we live in, and we talked a little bit about our nation, what state of affair we're in. I looked to this nation, and it was founded on God. And it was founded according to His will. And it was founded according to His strength. But do we see the will of God readily a part of this nation? Do we see the strength of God readily apparent in our lives? Do we see His will, His strength? And I wonder about this nation, to what degree it stands in its own strength. But in wondering about a nation, you wonder about the people that make up that nation. You wonder about the degree or what strength they look to. Spiritually, we look at this Church of Christ, and we know that we were founded in 1830. Founded according to the will of God, in His strength, and according to His will. And we recognize that we are part of the Reformation. A part of the Reformation. And we know that beyond or before that was a Reformation. And God used that as a tool. He used that to soften the way, to make possible the way for this restoration of the Church of Christ. And as you look at the Church of Christ, as you look at this restoration as a whole, you know that it's made up of good people. But as you look at the other churches on the outside, in those churches there are good people. There are good people. No different than you and I. But you look at the special strengths and witness and testimony that we have. And in the restoration as a whole, not speaking for the Church of Christ, in their rush to become more like other churches, what they're willing to give up. They're willing to give up Scripture. They're willing to give up this Book of Mormon. They're willing to give up the Book of Commandments, modern day revelation, to be like others. They're willing to give up prophecies, the gloom and doom, the sobering possibilities. They're willing to give that up to be like others. We look at our ministry. You're looking at one. And I'm not skilled in speech. I'm not learned in school. But yet I'm called of God to preach. And are we willing to give that up to be like others? As we look at the plain and precious truths that have been restored, that are a part of this church, part of the restoration, are we willing to give those up? Are those in the RLDS willing to give those up? The LDS, are they willing to give up all these? Are we willing to give up the continued revelations of God? I look at that and I wonder. You know, our sister Amy says it all hinges on choice. And you know it does. Your choice, each of you as individuals, and my choice, because we are all members in particular of the body of Christ. It hinges on choice. Choices we make each day. And if I were going to take all of what I have offered this day and to put it in the simplest terms I could, I would tell you that life is like a Chevy V8 with a quick disconnect and a distributor hole. Now, does that make sense to you? It probably does to Steve. Over at the station last week, I had to pull an intake on a Chevy V8. And I hate pulling that distributor out to take the intake, because you have to get it back in time or it won't run right. I just hate it. It doesn't always go back in easily. And on this particular one, it had a quick disconnect for the heater hose, which is a misnomer. It's not. At the factory, when they put them together, Andy will attest to this, they make them for those guys that can just snap it and it's home. It's installed. But then on my end, after 170,000 miles, I had to pull it apart. And I knew it was going to be sludged up. I knew it was going to be corroded. I knew it was going to be tough. So I squirted it down with WD-40 and I blew it off with air about 20 minutes later while I was doing other work, and I hit it with WD-40 again, and I got a hold of it, and I pulled square and twisted on those O-rings, and it broke off. It broke off. Good things happen to good, or bad things happen to good people. I think I'm good people. And it's going to happen to you in your day-to-day life. You're going to use the best tools that you have with your intellect, your God-given talents, and you're going to try to earn a living. Sometimes it goes wrong. I even said a prayer before I pulled on it, and it still broke. Now that's, life is like a Chevy V8 with a quick disconnect and a distributor hole. As I was pulling this off, I pulled the distributor out, and there's still other things to remove, and Matt was watching me, and I said, now it's important to take this red rag and to put it down in that hole, because it's got a natural valley, and whatever you take off that is loose, it's going to go down that hole. And I did that when I took it apart. But then I went to put it back together, and I'm up in there, and I'm all by, I don't think Matt was there at that time, I'm by myself. And just as I've been given scripture for this sermon, the thought came into my mind, that bolt's going to go down that hole. Now, I could have taken a red rag, I have several, and I could have put it in that hole, but I dismissed that, and I said, no, I'm going to be careful. And I didn't. And I wasn't. And a bolt went down the hole. Now, when a bolt goes down that hole, you can pull off the intake, but you're still not there. You can pull off the oil pan, and you might be able to see it, but it can't remain in there with those gears that drive the distributor. And I'm getting a little scared. I didn't listen to that thought that popped in, and I know where that thought came from. It didn't pop into my own mind. God put it there, and I didn't listen. And it took about 20, 25 more minutes for me to fish that out with a magnet. And I feel fortunate that it only took about 20, 25 minutes and about that many prayers to get it out of there. But it came out. Now, had I listened, I could have avoided all that problem. I used all my talents to try to take the quick disconnect off. I used everything that God gave me, and it still broke. That's part of life. But when God speaks to our heart, when God places a thought in our mind, we need to listen and not dismiss it. It's not a fluke. It's God continuing to talk. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in that liberty, for Christ has paid a price for you, each of you, and for myself. And if we take that yoke of bondage back on, it is our choice that takes it back on. And it's our choice to cast it aside. We can do that all at once in the waters of baptism, and if we maintain that close walk with Christ, we're home free. But we need to exercise our faith each day. We need to be repentant each day. We need to think back upon that commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, we have a choice as we go out these doors. Well, after we eat dinner. We have a choice. We can take what we've learned today, what God has given us, and we can maintain that close walk, and the fear of the year 2000 will begin to lose its cutting edge. And if Christ decides 2000 is too quick, then so be it. But it's our choice what we do. It's our choice as we go forth this day. Thank you.